I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place.
Another bit of Bible trivia that I came across is, do you know how Moses made his coffee? That's right.
I'm going to guess that he brewed it.
Oh, he brews it is the answer. Well done. Thank you. Point Bruce. Wow.
I'm learning you.
That's right. Outstanding. Well, anyway, I want to first off say thanks to everyone for the incredible response for the last sermon where we filled out all these cards. We got a gazillion of them, and there were a lot of very interesting questions. And so in an effort to address more of those questions, we're going to change the way we do things a little bit. And also, I want to say that Bruce has no advanced knowledge of the changes that are coming his way. So,
yes, I did not get the questions. The questions were gathered, given to these guys. So don't expect well-prepared answers, because
you won't get them from what we're going to do to them. It'll be great.
The whole purpose of this is a conversation. It is, you know, I love giving a presentation, but I want to see if there's a way we can have more of a discussion. So.
Yes, and so this will be, all of these questions this time are 100% crowdsourced. These are entirely from you guys. We just are acting as the filter right now for you.
But there was over 100, so some of them are kind of put together.
Right, right. Tried to serve you as best we could. So anyway, that being said, the first question references your cleverly titled sermon, Luminescence. Which I believe you have a quick recap to share with those of us who suffer from church amnesia.
Yes. Okay, so something different we're trying is to do a little recap on the messages. So here's your two-minute version of the sermon, Luminescence. As you know, if you're in the church here, that we are sitting in on Jesus' apprenticeship training, wherein he said, you are the light of the world, which begs the question, how bright is your light? This light is not something we produce so much as something we receive and then reflect. Similar to our Sanyo projector up there, it is like, I'm getting ahead of myself. We are similar to the screen. The projector is similar to God in this analogy, because the projector cannot project any darkness. It only produces light. And we simply reflect the light that it produces. So if a projector cannot project darkness, it only projects light, then why does that circle seem so black when it cannot be any darker than that white screen that you saw before the light hit it? Well, actually, the screen is gray, a dreary, drab gray. And why does this circle seem black? Contrast. Contrast. The light that the screen is reflecting is revealing the unseen darkness, the unnoticed darkness of an otherwise dreary gray screen. So Jesus goes on to say, a city on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. We summed it up by saying our world really, really needs you to reflect what you receive. Otherwise, there's no contrast. There's no contrast. There's no hope for them to see truth. You are a nightlight, and the Lord has asked you to take a stand so that those outside in the dark can find their way home, which again begs the question, how bright is your light? That's your recap.
All right. That being said, this was a very popular response to that, which was, how do I keep the light bright when I feel surrounded by darkness?
I used to have a light bright, but that's a different story. I believe in the message, I shared a scripture. Is it Psalm 119? Somebody check me out. Psalm 119, 130, if you have an app out or a Bible handy. But I believe that's the psalm that says that the unfolding of God's word produces light, and it gives knowledge to the simple. Anybody? Am I even close there? Yeah? Who's
yes,
that?
Yes, you're close.
Jim?
This is King James.
That's okay. What's it say? Read aloud. There it is. The entrance of your words. I like that. Yeah, you have the unfolding, the entrance. In other words, you got to get into the Bible. But that's what brings light and light, knowledge of God, wisdom, perspective. And so that's the answer. Okay, here's a quick 30-second second part. It's every one of us has poor self-esteem, poor self-image. Self-help is great for making life work better. It does nothing to improve your sense of self-worth, because there's only one thing in life that can do that, and that's the knowledge that the God of the universe loves you. That's it. That is the only thing that can really help you understand the truth of your true value. And the only thing that helps us understand that is the unfolding of God's word, to actually see it in a deeper way. And as we see that and understand it, that improves that sense of self-worth, because it's reality, and that produces more light within, more confidence to stand up and want other people to have what we have.
Outstanding, I agree.
As well as salvation.
I mean, that's throw that in, why not?
Yeah. All right, so this one is regarding the sermon, Surpassing Righteousness, if you want to give us a recap of that one too.
Okay. And this is the other sermon we're talking about this morning. So after luminescence, yes, thank you. I spoke on surpassing righteousness. Same apprenticeship training is the next thing Jesus said. The light we shine, this is me, not Jesus. The light we shine is salvation by grace. That's our light, salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But sometimes, as believers, we use grace to excuse our sin. And the deep sin that is under the surface sin is the abuse of grace. The apprentice's next training from Jesus here on the Mount would have been nearly traumatizing. It would have been jaw-dropping, shocking. Here's what Jesus says to them. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. He would have only said that because many of them were drawing that conclusion. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth. Until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, and here it comes, this would have been the clincher, that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. What? See, this would have sounded impossible until they began to realize that the Pharisees were pursuing the wrong type of righteousness. He's not saying just be better at what they're doing, but be different. Jesus said that the law and the prophets are summed up with loving God as your one and only, and loving others as yourself. Turns out the surpassing righteousness Jesus demonstrates and demands is not a religious affair. It is totally a love affair. So, don't make an excuse to excuse an affair with darkness. You're the light of his loving grace to this world.
All right, and this question was asked in a number of different ways, but here's kind of a sum up of it. Can you give us some examples of abusing grace?
Oh, goodness. Abusing grace, rather than, maybe I'll give a couple examples, but I'll explain more maybe what I mean by it. Abusing grace is, I'm talking specifically about those sins that as a believer, you kind of like holding on to them. And you try to justify them. And deep inside you know that, well, if I was perfect, I wouldn't be doing this. And that's one of the justifications. But I'm not perfect. And so I'm not even going to try. And really, it's an excuse. I like doing this. And it doesn't matter if it's, I love screaming and cussing when I lose my temper.
That's, oh, yeah. It's God trying to prevent you from screaming.
I wasn't going to give examples. There's no need for that. For a lot of guys, you know, looking at stuff you shouldn't look at. It's like, oh, it's just, come on, I'm a guy. And so, as believers, one of the deepest sins that we need to be aware of and deal with is the sin of abusing God's grace. And all too often, we focus on the surfacey stuff. You know, oh, I need to stop doing this thing. I need to start doing more of this thing. And God is saying, it's not about what you do. It's about who you are. It's about our relationship. It's about what you're becoming. It's about your desires. Do you desire me? Is that?
I believe so.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Also, this one came up a few times, and this was something that I thought in your surpassing righteousness sermon, which was that you casually referred to the disciples as teenagers, just as a sort of a footnote there. Mm-hmm. How do we know their age? This was something that I think a lot of people just were taken aback by.
I threw it in there without a lot of explanation, and I don't want to give a lot of explanation now. That's the general consensus among all theologians. This isn't my own thing. They were late teens to early 20s. I don't want to go into all the speculation why, but trying to think what a couple of the majors are. That was the common age of when you would have a rabbi. And mm-hmm. when you would call students disciples when they're young men. And I can't think of, the only example I can think of is Peter when he talks about the temple tax. The people come and say, don't you and your disciples pay the temple tax? And so Jesus goes and has them get the fish, and it's worth 2 temple taxes. And they ask, don't your disciples pay? Well, the temple tax was only to be paid by adult men. And so, and I forget the age, but it seems like it was what is it? Oh, no, it had to be over that because he only paid for 2.
I think it was 20 and under was.
Well, you're Jewish, so I'm not going to argue. But something I read, so you all go look that up. But it's hard to find anyone who does not teach that. And there are, if you just go look it up, there's a lot of reasons why. But we have this idea that Jesus was 30.
Right.
He was 30. And he's selecting students, followers, pupils. So when you see James and John in the boat working with their father, you know, a lot of times we picture this old dad and, you know, these middle-aged disciples. And Jesus was really calling children. And I think, well, men, but young men. And I think it's significant in that over and over he talks about the children the Father has given him. And there's in Isaiah, there's a prophecy about he and his children will offer signs and wonders. I can't tell you where that is. Maybe if one of you has the ability to search there, you could find it and raise your hand. Where is it? Is it Joel? Do you know what it says?
Yeah. According to my spirit, upon you in the latter days, you're
and your old men, and it contrasts the young men, the old men. That's a really good one. That's not the one I was thinking of the Isaiah one where it talks about when he comes with his children and they offer signs and wonders to Israel or in Jerusalem. Anyway, I'm off topic.
All right, this one regarding surpassing righteousness as well. Matthew 5:19 refers to a least and a greatest in heaven.
Yes.
Isn't everyone equal?
No.
What does this mean?
No. And I try, for me, when I try to do a 25-minute sermon, which I came really close, I think I was within a minute. A lot of times I'll say things that I wish I could go in deeper on, and I just have to kind of let them be, and then a lot of times they're missed. But that was one of them. If you'll go back and look at the transcripts, look at how Jesus says this. Because no, not everybody in heaven is equal. We are equal. We may have differing memories and gifts. I don't know how that works. but we're pretty much equal. But there is one who stands out as the greatest in heaven, and that's Christ, as Jesus. But he's one of us, and he's fully God. And so he inherits the name that is above all names, above all angels' names. And so if you look at his words carefully, he's talking about himself. When he says, the one who practices and teaches others these things will be called great. Well, Jesus is the only one who ever, because when he says practice, he doesn't mean till you get it right. He means, if you look at the word, it means he who executes these things. Well, he's the only one who did them perfectly, without fail, and then taught what they really meant, which was love God with all your heart, love your neighbors yourself. So he fulfilled his own statement about the he who practices and teaches these things we called great in the kingdom. I did the thing about the Last Supper where he said something similar, because they're arguing again about, you know, now they're arguing about who's the least, because they keep misunderstanding, I believe, what Jesus says. And then he says, the least among you shall be the greatest. Again, who's the least among the disciples? Jesus, God, who became man. And when they're arguing that at the Last Supper, that's the setup for Jesus to get up, take off his outer garments, wrap on the towel, and start washing their feet. It's like, and then he still had to explain it. So they just, their mind didn't work that way. That being least is great, and whoever is the leastest is the greatest, and he was and is both.
So there would be just the two classes in heaven, then there would be the Jesus and the rest.
That's how I see it. Now, I know there's teachings on different rewards, different crowns. I don't have an opinion on that.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. I mean, I have an opinion, but not worth sharing.
<That's okay. laughs> All right, I'm going to give you a pick your poison option here.
Okay.
I'm going to read you three questions, and I'm going to let you respond to all of them as one, or you can single one out.
Okay.
Because a lot of these, again, we had so many that were sort of in the similar vein. Questions are, why are we drawn to our affair with sin? Why is it so hard to change unhealthy behavior? And what does godly sorrow look like?
Hmm. Yeah, those are all really good. Why are we so drawn to sin? Because we now live, because of the fall in the garden, we now live in a broken world, in broken bodies. Our bodies cry out. The earth cries out. Everything's moaning and crying. It's operating under a broken system. And part of that broken system is this self-centeredness. The focus is on me, and that's the game. I mean, I, for lack of a better word, that's, you know, from the time we are dropped on the court or on the field, we'll use the Seahawks, the game is, can you, how much can you, before you die, you don't know when that's going to end, how much can you get your eyes off of you and onto your source? And that's it. That's what it's about. And we're broken. Our eyes are turned in. It's why we suffer from such poor self-esteem and self-image. Because everything we want to serve ourselves to make us feel better actually makes us feel worse. And we have to become least. We have to serve and learn this very strange thing that, wow, this actually is the only thing. Putting my focus off of me and onto God and others is the thing. Okay, so that's why we're drawn to darkness, is because we're broken and self-centered. It's part of the fall. It's part of the curse of the fall. And then what was the last part of that?
Why is it hard to change unhealthy behavior? And then what does godly sorrow look like?
Okay, and that's why it's hard to change, because it's in every fiber of our being. And
sorry, what does godly sorrow
look like? Oh, godly sorrow. What does godly sorrow look like? Godly sorrow comes in a lot of different expressions, but it's when in your heart you truly wish you didn't do what you did. That's it. See, and that's when God looks, if there's a heart to forgive and a heart not to forgive, despite what a person's saying with their mouth, you know, because Jesus will say, many of you will say to me, did we not know you? And he'll say, no. So what's the difference? He looks into the heart. He says, now, regardless of what your mouth is saying, Do you really wish you weren't doing these things? Do you really wish you weren't unglorifying me? Do you really wish that, do you really get it? Do you really see that it's all about getting your eyes off yourself and onto God and onto others? Do you get that, and does your heart reflect that you get it and you desire it, even though it is incredibly difficult? If you've got a football team, it'd be very easy to look and see if their desire is to get that ball down to the end of the field or not. Because it's very, very difficult to get that ball down to the end of the field. And we cheer for their efforts, and we take their failures as part of the game. Momentary lapses and losses. But you know, even when they fail, there's no one more upset than they are, because they want to get the ball to the end of the field.
Deflate. But
what? and you cannot deflate the righteousness in the kingdom to make it any easier. Thank you. That's a great point. Nice. But if there was a team there, if there was a team there that just didn't care, didn't want to, it wouldn't matter if they were running around saying, "Oh, we got to get the ball down there." If every time they got it, they just gave it to the other side, just didn't care. Be very obvious. So that's what godly sorrow looks like. Mm-hmm.
I got a text, and I like this question, because this is something that on a certain level Noah and I disagree with, or disagree on between us. So
okay.
Throw this your way. Should we as Christians be doomsday preppers?
Doomsday preppers.
Well, there's nothing
wrong
with
having a prepper. Because if you mean get a bunker and guns and dig in,
I think that's what it means. But
or well, that's, you know, I'm really not going to comment on that, because that goes into the realm of personal choice. You know, of what kind of house you're going to have and what kind of safety you're going to provide, what kind of insurance you feel is right for your family. So that I won't touch on. But if you're talking about being announcers, doomsday announcers to the world. No. I think we are to be a light to the world. We are to show them, again, by contrast. I never lead off with, "You're going to hell. The judgment is coming. You know, boy, you're going to die." But all really good and true statements. But I try to be a light. I try to make relationship, build a bridge, try to do what Jesus did. And then as I enter into conversation with someone, I love talking about it. If someone wants to talk about those things, excellent. But I cringe a little when I see, you know, sidewalk evangelists with signs, you know, that the end is near, and the doomsday thing. It does not communicate effectively the heart of God to those who don't know him. You want to be a porch light. You want to be that thing that looks like home. Yeah.
Got it.
Okay, and now we're going to do something here that is, we're going to try. This may be a huge failure. Might be the funniest thing I've ever seen. We're going to put Bruce on the spot with something that we're going to call the lightning round of impossibility. Big questions, little time. He's going to have 30 seconds for each question, for better or worse.
Who's
Bruce is going to cut you off. We're going to time you.
Okay.
Okay. It's going to be easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than to answer these in 30 seconds. But here we go. Okay, first one. How do you know if you're following God's will? Go.
I think at a deepest level, God himself provides us with a check in our spirit by his spirit, and he gives us a conscience. We have two things. We have an internal sensor, the conscience, right and wrong, and then his Holy Spirit. So if by, and biggest way, line it up with Scripture. Line it up with Scripture. Neither of those cover, should I be
painting the house. You did a good job. That
painting
was pretty
the house.
Good. 30 seconds. All right. Okay.
All right. Time. Some verses reference heaven and earth passing away. Isn't heaven eternal?
Go.
It depends. Heaven is translated three ways, which is why a lot of cults get things mixed up, especially about when Paul says he went to the third heaven. It's one word, heaven. We have three words, sky, space, and where God lives. And so when they talk about the third heaven, it's where God lives. When he talks about heaven and earth passing away, this earth includes the sky and space. Is that just inside my head?
No, there's Jeopardy music playing for you now. That's right.
Oh.
That's right.
That's
all right.
Funny.
Where do you see the church heading in these days of negativity toward Christianity?
The church?
The church as the concept, I believe. It's
I think we're living in incredible times, exciting, great times. I say turn up the heat. Turn up the heat because it is only going to separate the sheep from the goats. It's going to force people into further righteousness. Somebody said, what are you going to do when the government says we're taking away the tax-exempt status? And I said, I'm voting for it. That'd be the best thing that could happen to the church across America. Let's get rid of alternative reasons, ulterior motives for doing church.
There you go.
So that's my take.
All right.
I say, bring it on. Let's you know.
Show them what we made of. Yeah.
I could build these. I'm a good example of the weak church.
All right. Rifling through these. Explain your view on observing the Sabbath in light of the New Testament teaching.
Observing the Sabbath. Well, you know, nothing is discussed with more passion and anger than observing the Sabbath, the special days, and circumcision. And the disciples deal with it in Acts, and Paul deals with it in Romans. You know, one man considers one day special, another the other. In Colossians, where he says, don't let people, whatever, something you overwhelm you with nonsense about special days and all. I think it's really, really healthy to understand what they were and are, and you can practice them for the fun. But they were a requirement for ongoing righteousness, so now they work against the message of Christ.
Time. Wait. And okay, I have to give you this one. This was probably my favorite question that was submitted, because it wasn't even a question, it wasn't anything, and it's interesting. It was the word anger put on a card and submitted.
Maybe it was their feeling about
I'd say you have 30 seconds to respond to the idea that somebody just wrote anger on a card and submitted it as a question.
Okay, well, the first thing I think of is the anger of God, righteous wrath. People have a whole problem with, you know, can God really be angry and be righteous? Yes, because it's like you walking down a city street and seeing somebody molesting a little girl in an alley, you have righteous anger and you take a 2x4 and crack them over the head, and that is the most righteous thing you could do. Mm-hmm. To do nothing would make you unrighteous. So there are times when anger is the righteous response. Huh? There.
All right. This is a text that came in too, and I think this echoes one of the cards we were reading too. If Jesus has come to fulfill the law and the prophets, how is he fulfilling odd and obscure Levitical laws such as not wearing mixed fabrics? How are these obscure laws summed up in loving God and loving others? Other similar laws, not letting different cattle breeds graze together and planting multiple varieties of plants in the same field, etc.
Are we still on the 30-second thing?
No.
This was our last question, was how does all of the obscure...
Well, we could get back to that. I am this one.
No, that is our... Actually, it's the same person who's
didn't realize
texting.
They had
who's
it.
Actually,
oh, okay.
So it's a good question.
Okay. That is a fantastic question, because that is God's question to you, to me. This is God's question. How do all the Levitical laws find their fulfillment in Christ? How do those obscure things? Well, you know when it says that he performs signs and wonders? Today we sang, what is it? The rocks and trees and skies and seas, the wonders you have wrought. The word wonders, also translated symbols, the symbols you've wrought. Signs and wonders is miracles and symbols. The Bible is filled with symbols. Jesus, when he rose from the dead, said to open the minds of his disciples, and beginning with the law of Moses, that's the first five books, that's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and the prophets showed them how everything was fulfilled in him. That's the wonders. And it is not summed up. It is sought out. God says in the Old Testament, you will search for me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Jesus said, seek, ask, knock. Just because Christ came and spoon-fed us the biggest truth mankind's ever been blessed with, which is God became flesh and died for our sin and rose again to triumph over death. And now we can have salvation simply by receiving it as a free gift and walking in obedience motivated by gratefulness. Thank you for that incredible truth spoon-fed to us in Scripture. But there's a reason after it says he opened the minds of the disciples, and beginning with the five books of the law and the 17 books of the prophets, which, by the way, it is Matthew 5:17, coincidentally, where he says, I've not come to abolish the law, the five, and the prophets, the 17. That's off point. But it's very significant that when he opens the minds of the disciples and shows them everything, not one example is given. When he walks with the men on the road to Emmaus in Luke, and he tells them everything from the law and the prophets, not one example is given. Why? Because that is God making sure you know it's all in there. It's all in there. A lifetime worth of seeking and finding. Jesus said, be careful how you listen, because they were listeners, not readers. We're more readers. Be careful how you listen, for everything concealed is meant to be revealed. Everything hidden is meant to be brought out. So, yeah, go seek. and it'd take way too long to start picking, but there's a lot of literature out there already on how Christ fulfills so many of those things.
Mm-hmm. Time.
You are exactly at time, sir.
Ah, good.
Well played.
Cool. Thank you both. Yes. Very much appreciate it.
Indeed. Thank you.
Yeah.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make his face shine upon you.